The Lord has given him a talent of powerfully stirring men's hearts with this truth. And that's the reason that we've chosen him for this service of the theme discourse of this convention. His subject is Sons of the Morning by the Levi Jacobs.
Son and the Spirit be shed abroad in our hearts. We feel very much in awe as we all recognize the privileges that we have of coming together in the presence of God the Father and His Son, and to receive of special dispensations of mercies and blessings, refreshing truths that are designed for our future spiritual destiny and our present sustaining in grace. The theme subject that they have selected for this convention is an extremely sublime one. It has opened up new vistas of insight into the depths, lengths, heights, and breadths of the love of God, and given us a vision, expanded our vision of how he intends to dispense these blessings and make manifest his goodness. In the reading of the text, we recognize, of course, our attention is brought to Jeremiah. We must emphasize that first of all, because Jeremiah loomed before my vision at this time as one of the greatest of the prophets. And as I visualize him before me, I humbly bow in his presence, symbolically of all the 24 elders, of all the prophets whom God used to record his word and who are always associated with the scene around the throne and who, through their messages, say, glory, honor, and blessing be to the Father, because they have done this through his word. They were divinely inspired, as you know, for the purposes of ministering to our needs. The text itself, we must first call attention to and get the impact of the context. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Jeremiah was a suffering prophet. Isaiah was a suffering prophet. Ezekiel was a suffering prophet. The Son of God was a suffering prophet. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Don't ever forget that. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You would think that I'm going to talk about Isaiah, but they're so closely intertwined and they're representative of our Lord's history and experience that anyone that you would select the passage from would serve the same purpose. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. You have any? Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because he traveled that road. Surely he has borne our griefs. and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes. You ever feel what a stripe is like? He took our place. Those who know, only have been slaves in the background of the history, can know what stripes are. Israel knew all about it. I saw them. Saw the picture. By his stripes, we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened out his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison. I want to get this in because I'm showing you how these prophets were prototypes, forerunners of what Jesus was going to go through, because Jeremiah was in prison. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Isaiah is speaking about Israel, and yet as representing us, he's speaking about all of mankind, because that's Israel was typical of all of us. But Isaiah had a special relationship to Israel. He couldn't understand the unfolding of God's plan as we can put the interpretation on it, tabernacle-wise and with the divine plan. So when he says, our people, he was thinking about the struggles and the afflictions of Israel and how they would one day realize that they, as the prophets and the forerunners of Christ, were also suffering for them. So you see, the theme of suffering, of affliction, of sorrow, runs through the life of all who would be identified with Christ, either as forerunners or participants of his afflictions. And so in this, no doubt I believe it will be a famous book, I make that prediction, Poems of the Way, that just come out of the press. Among the many other gems of thought in it, there is a summary of the prophets' identification. So on page 67, concerning Jeremiah, I think he stands out in his own rights here. And it says, stern prophet, yet most sorrowful of seers. For Israel, his heart overflowed with tears. In burning words, he prophesied the fate of Babylon, the wicked, and the great. Precious words. So now we go back to the context of our theme in Jeremiah. As I read before, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. He has removed my soul from far off from peace. I forget prosperity. You ever had that kind of affliction? Well, you forget even prosperity. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. Do you know what that's all about? That's what they want to give to our master. I kept saying to our local brethren, I must intervene here, that our memorial hasn't ended. And it seems everywhere we turn, we see the effects of it. Maybe it's because it's the centennial. I don't know. But we've never had a memorial like this one in our local area. And it just went on, and now here it is again. You've got it here. So I want to say at this time, I should have done at the beginning, that the friends with whom we are associated in Westville and Clinton, some of whom you may not know all of them, but there are brethren here that know them very well, all asked to have their love and greetings specially sent to you here. So I wanted to make sure I did that, otherwise I wouldn't be able to face them when I went back. So I want to have that clear. The worm went in the gall. That was one of the highlights of the cross. Wormwood and gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance. So do we. You don't forget those things that easily. And is humbled in me. Oh, what a wonderful example of humility Christ left us. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not meditate a usurpation to be like God, but humbled himself, even unto the obedience of suffering on the cross. Where is there any humility like that humility? And so when he thinks of it in retrospect from how the Lord has been with him through all these vicissitudes of his sufferings, of his trials, of his griefs, and of his afflictions, he says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. And then comes our famous theme. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's going to be a red letter word in our text today. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. If you can come up with this triumphant theme, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Then your sufferings, your trials, your heartaches, your griefs, your bereavements and your sorrows have done you good. Then you know the Lord, our God. Not before. Not till you've suffered. Not till you become identified with the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. Can you understand the compassions of our God and his mercies every day? And so Jeremiah was a priest-king. You ever heard that before? And that he represents us also. Not a king-priest. Priest-king. What's the difference? Well, Melchizedek was a king-priest. Jeremiah was a priest-king. Now let's develop that a little bit. We watch his calling and see what happened. First chapter, first verses of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah was a priest first. How much higher can you get into the Lord's favor than to be a priest and a prophet? Well, that's where you stand if you belong to the Christ. He's a priest, we are priests, prophet, kings, and judges. Just told by you know not that you shall judge angels. So Jeremiah illustrates all of this. So he was a priest to begin with. Who to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, from the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. You know who Zedekiah was. The last turning point of Israel's history is identified with Zedekiah. So you see, he was designed and destined to be called and to be used at the crisis and the turning point of the history of the world. I will overturn, overturn, and overturn, O King Zedekiah. Remove the diadem, take off the crown. It shall no more be the same until he come, who right it is. And at the threshold and the crossroads of this crisis of history, Jeremiah was put. The year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and hear how he talks to us, beloved. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Can you conceive of that? You realize the wisdom of our God. The foreknowledge, the omniscience of the Most High. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Kingship. And I'll read it to you. I have this day, 10th verse, set thee over the nations and over kingdoms. So it is with the church. And to the speaking. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. And to build, and to plant. Have you ever conceived of that type of power? Which king, earthly king, has ever had that kind of power? You tell me. I haven't heard about it. This is the kind of work that Jeremiah did. And while we're on the subject, I'll take you right to the theme. I can't escape it, and it overwhelms me. Sons of the morning is our topic. When the Lord said to Job, when the great controversy of the ages wasn't a controversy, it was just Job was wondering. There's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. While he was in his house praying, the messengers came to him that a whirlwind had come and destroyed the house in which his children were, and they were destroyed. How would you like that for news? You think you got bad news? When it ended up, he had nobody of his family left, except he and his wife. Sons, daughters, property, possessions, all wiped away. Well, that's enough, wasn't it? Oh, no. He got sick. Very grievous kind of sickness. See how the Lord deals with his people, and you complain about your trials? Of course you don't. Got sick, loathsome disease, couldn't sleep, boils, couldn't even rest. You ever get so sick you can't sleep at night sometimes? Be thankful that you can. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? That's how bad it was. You don't blame her. Because it was so burdensome to her. She wondered how he could stand it. Sympathy in a way. On the negative side, of course. Job ended up saying, his compassion failed not. They are new every morning. Yet will I see God in my flesh. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the standard that you have to attain. These are prophets. Not the sons of God. They're just ancient worthies. And yet this is the standard to which they arise. So Job, of course, was there again, a type of the whole history of the world, how of affliction of sin under Satan and of the triumph through the power of God. We haven't time for all that. But it's because it's out of his text that we want to draw our theme, that we want to just give you a briefing as to what is a background experience. Job 38, I think it's 12. I say this in case time runs out on me, I'll have gotten something in. I may not get everything. We want to get some main points. Gird up the loins of thy mind. Gird up thy loins like a man, says the Lord to Job in the 38th. That's a famous chapter. If you want to hear how God, what happens when you argue with God, read the 38th chapter. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind. Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand thee and answer thou me. This is God speaking. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Can you think about this kind of power? You see it every day. Go out, look up, and see. And then start to argue with God. Who has laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Who has stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? This is your planet. When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. Were you there? In the spirit of my mind, I can imagine. Just as I told you, I bow before the 24 elders. Now, let's see what this means to us. We go to Isaiah. Our theme and our subject is sons of the morning. It says that his compassions fail not and his mercies are new Every morning. And as we go out, I don't know why it is. Now I know. I always have my job requires that I get up early in the morning. I never knew why. I guess this is preparing me to understand and appreciate these things. Because there's something beautiful about the morning. Oh, it has its own beauty. The morning belongs to us. Sons of the morning. Where was thou when the morning stars sang together? Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou fallen? And there was only one other with him, and that was the Logos. Sang. Have you ever heard music? There's a lot of music going around here, I understand. We've got concerts and symphonies and all kind of music around here. So you can see that the Lord has put this into the hearts of man so that they can appreciate what it is up there in his presence. But you can't compare it with the music of heaven. So now, this was the beginning of the earth. Now hear what Isaiah brings to our attention. This is extremely unique, but it's for those who appreciate the mind of God. Isaiah, this is like Jeremiah, the famous words in the 51st chapter, the 16th verse. Now the Lord introduces himself on the same principle of elevation to Isaiah. But I am the Lord thy God, that divideth the sea, whose waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine what that means, the Lord of hosts? They were asking me in our conversation, how many angels are there? Is there one for every human being? There's probably more than that. And I understand there's some hundreds of billions of them. Thousands upon thousands ministered unto him. 10,000s time, 10,000s stood before him. And 1,000 thousands were surrounding the throne. Now you figure out the numbers. Lord of hosts. That's our God. So he reminds us here. Now then it comes down to Isaiah's level and shows you what he's going to do with this man. And I have put my words in thy mouth. And I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. Hear me, beloved. That I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. Have you got that kind of concept? And say unto Zion, thou art my people. That's you. Have you visualized planting the heavens? Have you thought about laying the foundations of the earth? This is where we are, sons of the morning. The old heavens and the old earth shall pass away with a great noise and a lot of heat. But there cometh a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. These are the ones that we plant. Isaiah said it. He represents us. We are planting the heavens and laying the foundation of the earth. Therefore God shall help her, and that early in the morning. A better translation, at the dawning of her morning. Got to understand this chart. You may be in the gospel age. I'm in the morning. The dawning of her morning. The morning belongs to us, beloved. That's why we're sons of the morning. And that's why his compassions fail not, because we are in the era when we see all of the fulfillment of the precious promises pertaining to the church coming to pass. While we're speaking of the church, let's go to the 139th Psalm and see how this is beautifully brought to our attention. That's a famous quotation here. Got to remember where the time situation goes here. Yea, the darkness, the beginning of the 12th verse, 139th Psalm. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Can you understand that? The night shineth as the day as far as God is concerned. He dwelleth between the cherubims in the light, in which there is no darkness at all, neither shadow of turning. There's no darkness at all in God's presence. Night is like day. But the night shineth the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That's what he said to Isaiah. That's what he said to Jeremiah. Told you Jeremiah was a type of us, our picture. Before I knew thee, before thou was formed in the belly, sanctified thee before thou camest forth from the womb. That's us, the church. The Sarah covenant is the womb. The covenant was made to Abraham, the greatest covenant ever made on the face of the earth. That's the covenant under which we grow. Sarah is our mother. Abraham is our father. Look unto Abraham. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. And to the hole in the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham, your father. And to Sarah that bare you. That's talking to us. So he says, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In other words, the seed, though it hadn't borne any fruit, Sarah didn't bear, was barren. But the Lord knew all about it and formed the plans and the structure of the church even before it was born. Due time it came forth under Jesus. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When you stop to think of it on that level. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. Great. See, way back, way up to Revelation. Now it comes back with that theme. Great and marvelous. We can sing it because we are part of it. Man does that on a natural way. You go to the hospitals and you talk to doctors and they tell you that the wonders of the creation of the human body are fantastic. They haven't exhausted it yet. They haven't got all the names for the things that can afflict the human creature. Unfortunately. The cure will come later. But this is just the human body. Think of the angels, somebody said about the angels being created. Now think of the church. What a tremendous creative operation is going on in the forming of the church. And so to us it's great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And that my soul knoweth right well. Then he confirms what we just said. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's us. Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's diamond mining and gold mining. In the lowest parts of the earth. You dig it up. And it's dirty. Then you have to separate it. And the pebbles go off. They put a conveyor operation on. And the diamond sticks to the grease. The pebbles roll off. And that's how they separate it. Gold is the same way. I shall sit as a refiner. Gold is black till it's refined, purified, polished, and the heat is applied. Deep impression. The refiner sits and watches it. And he separates the dross, the other metals, mixed with lead and other metals until he gets pure gold. So, as he says here, we are the gold. The sons of Levi. I will purify the sons of Levi. Who shall stand when he appeareth? And who shall abide the day of his coming? For he is refined as fire. Jeremiah said, thy word was in my bones as fire in my grace day. That fire burns with us. It's in our midst here. I see it. The lamps of fire before the throne, the fire of God's word, spirit, energy is transmitted to the church through his Holy Spirit. And you have to feel it. If Jeremiah didn't, he wasn't even begotten. It was just resting on it. And everyone who is begotten should feel that fire that come from the seven lamps of fire that are before the throne through the Holy Spirit. It'll move you. It'll change you. It'll transform you. It'll get you into the divine nature eventually if you're faithful. So the curiously wrought situation shows us how it was illustrated in the formation of the earth. The Lord probably arranged that to bring us these matters to our attention, how he's dealing with us. And so we are taken from the depths of society, the hole in the pit whence thou art digged, the lower strata of society. There's not many great, not many mighty, not many learned, not many rich, but chiefly the poor, the mean, and the despised things that the Lord has chosen. And then he works on them, and it's a wonderful, curious operation. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. Even though we were not fit for the presence of God, he knew what he could do with us through the covering of the robe of Christ's righteousness, justification. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That's the divine omniscience. Predestination doesn't mean that as individuals you were predestinated, but the number was set, the terms were made, and the qualifications were stipulated in advance. And even your tribal identification is predetermined. 12,000 from each tribe. Revelation, the 7th chapter. And now, beloved, a precious thought. That's what he says. How precious are also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. I should close here, shouldn't I? But I did this because I didn't want to forget anything. I got a little time yet. I didn't want to leave out something that I didn't want to miss. Because I believe when he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. I don't know what that means to you. I'm sure it means something in your own way. Anything that you can translate it will be very acceptable. But I couldn't comprehend the depth or the possibilities of it until I got a new insight. And here it is. Because he says, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. I don't know how you can translate that, but I'll give you an idea. They are more in number than the sand. You know what the sand is. Try and count sand. Take a little cup and try to count it. They are more in number than the sand. Now, here's what it means to me. If you study your tabernacle, and you begin to get into the depth of all the knowledge that is hidden in it. I'm not talking about what you can see here on the obvious, the departments. But go into the details of the posts, the curtains, the hooks, the utensils, the designs on the layers of the tents, the various cashmere hair, goat's hair, and so forth. And begin to find out what all those things, but you haven't found that all out yet. You've been studying the tabernacle for years. You probably stopped when you got around with these main bases. But you start finding out what these details mean. And they're all there. They mean something, I'll tell you that. A few brethren have had some time to go into it. And then you start trying to count up those thoughts. This is all for you. That's for you. That's the church. Then take it to the temple and see all the work that went into the building of that temple. And all the things that it means, that every stone means something, and that it was put together without the sound of a hammer. Think of all those thoughts that God has caused to be recorded pertaining to us. Now what he says? He says, I could not count the number of them. They are more than the sand. Isn't that beautiful? How much God thinks of us. And do you have enough time to study about it? Is it interesting to you that much? You think you're doing some studying? You got more to go. According to what he says here. When I awake, I am still with thee. So we see now, this is brought to us, as I say, through the prophets. They wrote these things. This is Psalms, the David. See, it's not written by the church. It's written by these 24 elders. So now we got an idea about Jeremiah and how important he was in God's arrangement. So now I want to give you one more comparison, then we'll get back into the substance of his biography. And that was that when he says, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, and to build. I told you that's the priest-king relationship. That's the relationship that the church. We are priests, and we will also be kings. And this is the reason why the 149th Psalm, you can easily remember that because we gave you 139, and I just go to 149, says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And here is their job, and it goes right back to Jeremiah. To execute vengeance upon the heathen. Punishments upon the people. To bind their kings. You have to be a super king to do that. Everything's called super today. Well, that's where we are. We're super kings in terms of what God's destiny for us is, as he predicted about Jeremiah. This is what he's setting before him. This is what you're developing for. So to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron and to execute upon them the judgment written, this I have all is saying. I didn't make it up. Don't say, well, gee, you must be pretty proud to think you got that kind of power. I don't have any power at all. I'm just reading it from the Word of God. He says, this honor have all the saints. Do you believe it? This is the priest-king relationship. So now, you see why Jeremiah is so important. He looms, he towers now as a giant of his time. All right, so now then, we get a little bit about his history. We have to be selective here. I must read a few his words of expression a little bit. Because he tells us in, it's in 4 here, where he makes his complaints. We got to go to Lamentations for that. What the Lord has done to him. He says that, I am a man, the third chapter, the same chapter as our theme. I am a man that has seen affliction. By the rod of his wrath, he has led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he has turned. He turned his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin has he made old. He has broken my bones. David knew about this. All the prophets went through this depth of affliction. He has builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He has set me in a dark place, as did it be dead of old. Now see, Jesus could tell you what this means. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh yes, he was bearing our afflictions. He was suffering our griefs. Our stripes was upon him, but we didn't see it that way. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God, so did they did with the prophets. They despised him. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. I was in the derision to all my people, so was Pastor Russell, and their song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness, this is the 15th verse, bitterness, and he has made me drunken with wormwood. Speaking not only for himself, but for all of his people. And then, of course, we work into our text. So this is just to give you the idea of the suffering, the degree of suffering that elicited such beautiful poems. When you can write this kind of literature, you had to travel the road that the master trod. Jeremiah did. This Lamentation is poems. That's Lamentation. It's a book of poems. Now, just a couple of ideas, a couple of selective experiences, then we'll proceed as we can. He was called to, the Lord told him to write a book. Write a roll, and to present it to the kings, and it was pertaining to their judgments. Take thee a roll, this is the 36th chapter of Jeremiah, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against the Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now there's the scope of his mission. So Baruch wrote and read it before the king, and here's what it says. Now the king sat in the winter house, 22nd verse, in the 9th month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire. The roll was consumed in the fire, and that was on the hearth. Now this is what was done with Jeremiah's extensive labors of writing. You know what it means to write manuscripts. It's like writing the Bible. See how he was again a prototype of the church. We were talking about, you have that in Revelation, how these brethren who wanted to make the Bible translated out of its dead languages from sackcloth and ashes, and so it could be read, they were persecuted about it. So what they did, they took the Bibles and burnt them. They even bought them up just to burn them. So see, this was showing how God foresaw all these things. See? And this was Jeremiah's spirit. But nevertheless, he was told to write it again, rewrite it, and have it read, and they did. So it succeeded in anything. But nonetheless, Jeremiah was thrown into prison. And I want to read you this part. It's very dramatic about what happened to him as a result. He was thrown into prison, and he was thrown into a dungeon. I don't know if you know what a dungeon is, because our modern prisons are more like comfortable homes compared to the kind of prison they had back there. And I want to read to you direct what happened, if we can find it. The 38th chapter should be in. An Ethiopian is involved here, and the reason I'm stressing this is because I understand one of our brethren, dear brethren, had an experience involving Ethiopians that apparently will be quite memorable. It involves a life or death experience, and I'm showing you how even perhaps in the Word of God these things are foreseen. Thus saith the Lord, 38:2, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, but he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live. This was, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Now this was the prophecy of Jeremiah to the king. Then Zedekiah, I told you about this king of the age, the turning point of the age, of the history of Israel. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand for the king. He is not that he can do anything against you. Now, when Abimelech, the Ethiopian, let me tell you what happened to him. They took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon that was in the court of the prison, and they let him down with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water. Let's get realistic here, beloved. This is not a story or a fairy tale. This is not a prison with Christmas hangings around the walls. This is the real, dirty, filthy dungeon that Paul went into and Peter was into and many of the saints were into. This is real. So he says, put him in the dungeon, and there was no water but mire. That's mud. Not sand, mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. And now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king. Took a lot of courage to do that. But he was in a position to do it. They had some great men in those days in position. They had one in The Lord, God, through the Spirit, sent Philip to a eunuch. He was the secretary of the treasury from Ethiopia. He'd come all the way over to Palestine to celebrate the memorial, the Passover. That's what it was. So the Lord knows his people wherever they are. So he said to the king, he took a chance to talk to the king, my lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah, the prophet. He was not a priest now, he's a prophet. He had a new call, new office. Whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Bad enough to be sinking in mud and have no water, and then you can't even eat. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts, old rotten rags, and let him down by the cord into the dungeon to Jeremiah. I don't know that. I hope that's where they got the idea how to escape from prison, because I hear that's what they're doing lately. Take some sheets and tie them together and put them out the window. He let him down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes and under the cord. And Jeremiah did so. And so they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. How about that for an experience? So we see how he suffered for the word of God. And yet, as he says, thy word was in my bones as a burning fire, and I couldn't stay. He had to give it forth, even though he knew it would cost him persecution, imprisonment, mocking, derision, loss of friends, and expulsion from his home's territory. All of this he was willing to bear. Well, what was going to come forth out of this? His compassion of our Father and his new mercies every morning. What a beautiful, merciful story that is, how Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, was sent to save him. Mercies, new every morning. Now, early in the morning is a very, I learned, is a very blessed expression. And I have to just give you the key ones where we must go along. But it says concerning the account of the women at the sepulchre, Mark 16, we can find these quickly enough, that I must read it because it's so beautiful. I don't want to improve on it. And when the Sabbath was past, that's 16th of Mark, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, God shall help her, and that early in the morning. That's where we are. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they had looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white raiment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. It's a new word in our dictionary, not to us. You know anything about crucified? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they have laid him. Early in the morning. Now we go back to a famous account of which this was a fulfillment. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, 24th chapter, we read, Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord blessed him. Now, it must be the 22nd chapter, I beg your pardon. 22nd. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, behold, here I am, replied Abraham. And now notice these words, beloved. He said, take now thy son. This you'll never forget. This is our father, the father of the faithful, as representing him. Take now thy son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. You have anybody whom you love? Would you sacrifice them? That's the love of God. Think of someone whom you love. Would you sacrifice them? Would you give them up? Take now thy son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And hear the famous words, beloved. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and on the third day he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The rest of the story, you know. Third day is significant to the church. This is the third day. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. I do miracles today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall be perfected. So it's early in the morning on the third day. Now then, his compassion fail not. And this is why it's important to appreciate the priestly calling of Jeremiah. The third chapter of Hebrews tells us, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest. See, that's the priestly relationship here. Of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let me turn over to the fourth chapter, and we read about the qualifications of this priest. Well, we'll take the fifth. I don't see the words I'm looking for. But take the fifth chapter first, the first verse. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed about with infirmity. Even the ancient worthies were trained with priestly qualifications so that they may be able to be the helpers of the world in the next age. It's not only our job, it's theirs too. See? They are forerunners, you might say, of our work. And by this reason thereof, he ought for the people, as also for himself, to offer for sins. Yes, 4:14 should be the one I'm looking for. Seeing then, this is Hebrews, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have a profession here, being called to the priestly profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't that beautiful, beloved? Don't you appreciate it when you think of your... See, while we were yet imperfect, he says, he formed our members. Imperfect. So God knows about that we are of the dust. How wonderful that is that he has compassion on us. So we have a high priest. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Our mercies are new every morning, and find grace to help in time of need. And so, beloved, what a wonderful consideration of the theme, his compassion's failure. But you may want to think of it on your personal experience basis, and you should. Each one of you should have personal experiences. As you look back, you can trace the loving kindness and the tender mercies of our God. And then with the morning, every morning, the blessings come anew. And so I read just one reference here to you. In Leviticus 6, there was the morning sacrifice. You have to look that up for yourself. The 6th chapter tells about the burnt offering, which was on which the fire was never to be put out. I think it was in the hymn, morning by morning, his blessings overflow. Now in the 23rd chapter of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, you have a whole chapter there about the arrangements of the priesthood. And in this particular verse I want to leave with you. David did this. For in 25th verse of the 23rd chapter. For David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. There remaineth yet, therefore, a rest for the people of God, but they had a taste of it. And let us fear lest any of you should come short of it, beloved. And he said also unto the Levites that they should no more carry the tabernacle, nor any of the vessels of the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, to take care of all the holy things. And then the 30th verse. And to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even. And to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord, praise, thanksgiving, and sacrifice, in Sabbath, in the new moons, on the set feast, by number, according to the order commanded unto them, continually before the Lord. And that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the Lord. And so in closing, just to give you the feeling of how David felt about this great project, and how the Levites were to stand every morning to do service to the Lord, we are in that picture. This is our job. We are preparing to do service in the tabernacle, but it'll be in the temple. And so we sing with David in the 84th Psalm, the blessed theme of our present blessing in our future anticipation. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Jeremiah was able to appreciate this because no doubt there were times when he had no place to go. But as a priest, he could go into the habituaries of the temple and he could reside there. Because as a priest, he had access to that. He could eat the food thereof, and he could dwell in there. So he says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth for them. Yea, the sparrow has found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself. Remember I told you about the birds, how precious they are in God's sight. Where they may lay their young. And I have found thine altars. That's the proper translation. How we love to dwell in the house of the Lord. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. For a day in thy courts, in the 10th verse, is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And this is the theme, prayer and praise of those, this is their theme, of those who know the meaning of this beautiful text. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. May the Lord add his blessings.
We're grateful to the Heavenly Father. We're grateful to you, Brother Levi, for your service to us. We'll close this service with Appendix B. But before we sing, we want to invite to all of you to break bread with us. And also, we want to send the love to the respective ecclesias that are gathered here. How many would like to do that? So that's unanimous. And the next thing is that our testimony meeting starts at 1:45, and we hope all these front seats will be filled up, because if you sit in the front seat, you'll give a testimony, hopefully. In other words, the front seats are reserved for those that will give testimonies, and we want the front seats filled up, but we want the ones that sit in the front seats to give testimonies. Let's close with the first and last of Appendix B, and we'll stand on the last verse and ask Brother Levi to close this service with prayer and ask the Father's blessing on our noonday meal. Appendix B.
Representations of thy glorious attributes, thy superb love, wisdom, justice, and power. We revel in the fact that we have been privileged to come before thy throne of grace and mercy boldly. Through the name of Jesus Christ, who went through all the necessary procedures of sacrifice and suffering to be a ransom for all and a propitiation for the sins of the world and for our sins also. We recognize what this priesthood is all about now, and that it is still our privilege to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. We are thankful that we can come into thy presence and give forth our praise and thanksgiving for thy mercies, for thy compassions that fail not, and which are new every morning and fresh every day. That we have learned the innermost secrets of thy heart, that thou indeed art a God of love, and that in the outworking of thy divine plan, thou wilt cause all men to praise thee and to know thee in the character that thou truly art. Loving, kind, faithful, great is thy faithfulness. We're thankful for the Abrahamic covenant. Indeed, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, which seed is Christ, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise.
And therefore, through this, we are meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. So may all thy people be blessed as they think upon these precious promises. Thy thoughts toward us are too great to be numbered. And now we also implore thy blessing on our further fellowship and services of the day, the ministry, and the services temporally, and the meal of which we are about to partake, that we may be strengthened, and also mindful of the spiritual food, that we may be strengthened in the inner man as well as in the outer. Continue to bless all the endeavors of those who have made this convention possible. And may thy blessing abide with all, those now here and those who would have been here and those who may be thinking about thy presence in our midst. Forgive us for all our trespasses and shortcomings. And continue to cover us under the robe of Christ, robe of righteousness, that we may be found acceptable in thy sight. We ask these favors and blessings in his precious name. Amen.